In the name of Jesus, our Paschal Lamb and great High Priest. Our text is the lesson just read with particular focus on verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. This text invites a reflection on what Christians think when they think of the Old Testament. Not so long ago, I was teaching an adult Bible class, and I asked exactly that question: what comes to your mind when I say Old Testament? And a young woman's hand went up, Charlton Heston. And hermeneutically, that's probably a great influence. Lots of people see Moses as the great lawgiver. And for them, the Old Testament is law, law, and more law. In fact, our text is a good example. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. It sounds like a command, doesn't it? But I'd like to have you ponder that for a moment, to bracket it, and invite you to think that one of the great misunderstandings and missteps towards the Old Testament is to remove these imperatives from the sea of indicatives that surround them. Deuteronomy is an excellent example. The first four chapters are a litany of all the things God has done for his people. He has delivered them. He has sustained them. He has given them victory. He has given them the promise of the land, and he keeps on giving through those first four chapters, all in the indicative. And in fact, the Torah story from Genesis through Deuteronomy is the story of God's giving. He gives the earth and the heavens, he gives the sun and the star, he gives the seasons, he gives the seas, and finally he gives himself in his image. And even after Adam and Eve rejected God's great gifts, he again gives his very son in the promise of the woman's seed, Abraham's seed, Isaac's seed, Jacob's seed, Judah's seed. All those are simply gifts. In fact, God's gracious and saving presence is embedded in the Old Testament sacraments like the tabernacle. Listen to the delightful and gracious presence of God in the very sight of the people, Exodus 40. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would sit out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel during all their travels. The Israelites literally walked with a gracious God. And they knew his intimate presence not abstractly, but in that ordained tent and in the presence of his glory there that manifests itself in physical ways. Or in the more immediate context of our text, Deuteronomy 7, God talks about what really operates his affection toward the people. He says this: the Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you. The invitation to love God cannot be understood apart from this sea of indicatives. And the human refusal then from Adam through Moses' generation is not simply about obedience, as some would render this text, but rather it's about identity, who God is and who we are. And the Torah always addresses those two primal questions with indicatives. It's not that we are to obey and become God's children. It's that he has chosen us, and now we are to be whom he has made us. Over and over and over in the Torah story, God discloses his gracious and merciful character. And tragically, over and over and over, Israel reaches for other gods so that they might create themselves in the images that they prefer rather than God's holy image. The question of identity is crucial in our day as well, where much of the intelligentsia would have us believe that there is finally no difference between us and other biological accidents, that we will disappear into the cold darkness of an aimless cosmos as surely as a cocker spaniel. And that leads me to the story of Heidi, a cocker spaniel that our family loved and enjoyed for years. But we learned early that Heidi had an identity problem. For example, she never learned that we were her masters and she was our pet, that she was to be obedient and attentive to our will. I never recall her doing anything that we requested. The severity of her identity problem became clear to us when the Fort Wayne Police Department brought three German shepherds out to our campus to practice. Heidi did not even realize that in the order of dogs, the ontological status of German shepherds is greater than cocker spaniels. She simply didn't like them on her territory and proceeded to attack. And I'm happy to report that the quick action of an officer saved her from a premature eternity. But I'd like to suggest a parallel here. And I really think it obtains that so much of the human tragedy that we see all around us is people who don't know who they are or who God is. And when you don't know who you are, if you really believe you're an accident and act that out, you're destined for disappointment and death. And what a privilege it is out of our text to hold up who God is and who we are. Who God is more wonderful than anyone could have imagined. The Torah story screams it and announces it. God is merciful and gracious. He desires not the death of the sinner, but that the sinner turn in contrition, repentance, and live. The Lenten season is really about love. And one thing you can believe in the text just read is it is founded on God's love for us. That love is showered upon Israel before they are invited to love in response. No greater love can be imagined. In fact, we cannot fully fathom it. The depth of the Father's love in this Lenten season as we behold the mystery, the passion of his Son suffering. Here is love that reaches to the very bottom of our being and announces an absolution that makes us who we are. Now you are not captive to caprice and to chance. God's absolution in the Lamb of God has given you identity in his blood, in his flesh. that identity that you were joined to at baptism and that you receive in the Holy Supper and from his living voice in sacred scripture. You now are more wonderful than you could ever imagine because you are forgiven. Not abstractly, as though some law court had declared it in a far-off land, but concretely in the flesh and blood of Christ. And so this invitation to love comes clothed in indicatives. The constant giving of his love for us, manifest in the flesh of his Son, becomes an invitation to be whom he has made us to be. We have become his beloved children, and so we live out our calling, our identity. It's a natural expression of who God has made us in our new being. What a message, what a reality. We know who God is, and we know who we are. And in those truths, we are at peace. He has given us his deepest affection in Christ's holy and righteous robes. So in this Lenten season, we go to a world that's in a huge identity crisis, and we announce who God is clearly, forthrightly, and who we are with renewed clarity, that our lives and our words might be light that invites others to behold how good and how glorious God is, the blessed and holy Trinity. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.